So verse 23 of Proverbs 26. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is hatred in the heart. Hatred in the heart. It is a sin to which we are all inclined by nature, and even as the people of God, sometimes this sin is found within us. Well, when does the judgment of charity become naivety and stupidity? What is the line of demarcation between being kind in our judgments and being stupid and unnecessarily vulnerable because of them? When are we just being naive, and when are we being kind and charitable? This is not always easy to determine. Our duty is always to put the best interpretation on things, but these verses condemn the refusal to see what can be clearly seen. So we are to be charitable, be kind, put the best interpretation, but we're not to ignore the facts. And Scripture requires of us that we do not act foolishly, but that we take account of human nature as it really is, and especially when that human nature shows itself. First of all, then, superficiality is not always sincere. Superficiality is not always sincere. Verse 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. A potsherd is a piece of earthenware. Cover it with cheap silver dross, and presumably to the unobservant at a distance, then it looks like pure silver. But the more discerning observer will tell the difference. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, Proverbs 10, verse 20. And there is a difference, but the superficial observer will not tell the difference. And the lips of the wicked can burn with zeal and apparent commitment and love to the Lord and to his people, but it is all superficiality. It goes no further than the words themselves. You remember Joseph's brethren, how they sympathized with their poor aged father, but they were the cause of his distress in Genesis 37, verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He wept for Joseph, and they comforted him, but the reason Joseph wasn't there was because of their own wicked ways. And they pretended to sympathize for that which they themselves had caused. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 17. 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So he gave his daughter to be his wife, and yet he wanted him dead. That was the hypocrisy of Saul. Verse 21 of the same chapter. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." And then we have verse 25. And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So he was saying all these nice things about David, giving him his daughter to wife, but he really wanted David dead. And that is the extent of the hypocrisy of the human heart. That is the sin of which we are capable. That is the deceitfulness of which we are capable by nature. Even David himself, that man who'd been a man after God's own heart, in his backslidden state, before he came to himself and repented of his sins, he was conformed to the way of the world. And you remember he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then arranged to have Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed in battle. And in 2 Samuel 11, verse 25, he said, "Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Listen to David. Don't let Joab be discouraged. Tell him the sword devoureth one and as well as another. It's just an accident in battle. Don't worry about it. Such a hypocrite. But even a child of God is not above this deceit. He, of course, arranged for Uriah to be killed. He wanted him dead. But here he is, sounding like one of the world, one of the ungodly. The sword devours one as well as another. Too bad. It's hardly surprising that in chapter 13 we find his son Absalom, his son following in his footsteps. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 22. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. There was a seething hatred below the surface as Absalom played the hypocrite. You remember that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. You remember Christ said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss," pretending to be a friend even to the very end. And there are many other scriptures which deal with this. Jeremiah 9, verse 8. For example, Jeremiah 9, verse 8. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbour with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Right back at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and his plan to kill Abel, which in the providence of God he was able to do. Genesis 4 verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He talked with him in the field. It all seemed perfectly natural. Of course, he talked to his brother in the field, but his intention was to kill him. And yet the Lord sees these things, and even if man cannot. Secondly, being wise as serpents. Being wise as serpents. In verse 24 we read, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. We are to be harmless as doves. We're to put the best construction on things. But here it says, believe him not. There must be a reason. We are to be harmless as doves. The Christian is of the meek of the earth. He rejoices not in iniquity. But we are to be wise as serpents also. And to observe when God brings secret things to light. Perhaps only a glimpse. But for a brief moment perhaps, we see what someone is really like. And it is our duty to take notice. God does not reveal what is in the heart of a wicked man for nothing. We are to take notice. And it isn't uncharitable if it is true, if it is a real revelation of what, or not a revelation, but in the, except in a normal sense, but if it really shows what is in the man. Verse 24 describes the wicked. But the mask may slip momentarily. And we are to take notice. And it says, believe him not, in verse 25. That's a command. Believe him not. You see, the judgment of charity that Christians are to extend doesn't mean pretending that the wicked are good. We've seen that very confusion in our political life recently, where everyone pretends. When a man shows himself to be deceitful, we may not trust him. It is our duty not to trust him. Psalm 55 and verse 12 speaks about when it's a surprise. Verse 12, Psalm 55, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Sometimes it can come as a complete surprise. But if there is reason for an adverse conclusion, then to take no notice of it is foolishness. Jeremiah 12, verse 6. Jeremiah 12 and verse 6. For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. There Jeremiah is told, believe them not. And when God in his providence, if we do even without special revelation, if in his providence he reveals what something about some person we are to remember. And it is not uncharitable to do so. You remember Gedaliah, how he didn't believe it. He didn't believe that they were going to kill him, and it cost him his life. Jeremiah 40, verse 14. And said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. He wouldn't take any notice. He was wrong. And he was killed by Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. We are to believe, ultimately we're to believe God. And when God in his providence reveals something that is true about someone, without being unkind or uncharitable, we are foolish indeed if we ignore it. In Nehemiah 6, 1-4, we find that Nehemiah took notice. Nehemiah 6, verses 1-4. Nehemiah 6, verses 1-4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And Sanballat and his company went on to show their true colours. But Nehemiah had reason. He knew their track record. He knew what they were. You say, well, what if someone has changed? If someone has changed, there'll be repentance. There'll be the acknowledgement of sin. If these Samaritans had changed, they would have said, we've been wrong all along. But they didn't. And they thought to do him mischief. Nehemiah was quite right. He went by their track record. He believed what he knew. Thirdly, God can bring hidden thoughts to light. God can bring hidden things to light. Verse 26. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. This may refer in the first place to the congregation of God's people in this world. It's the last thing they wanted, that their deceit should be made manifest. But God can do it. The Lord can do that. He can take things that are the last people that anyone wants to know, wants someone else to know, and he can cause it to be shouted from the housetops. The Lord is never at a loss, he's never stuck, he's never baffled. God can cause the secret things to be openly known. He can do that. The only way forward for such a deceitful man is repentance. And when the Lord does this, we should perceive it and be naive no longer. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark. We're not to ignore it. We're to mark those who cause divisions and go against the doctrine that has been received. We're there to be marked. They're to be avoided. We're not to pretend that we're so charitable that we don't know. When we do know, and the Lord brings it even to the whole congregation. But he will at last bring all secret things into judgment at the great congregation, at the last day. Then he shall declare everything. Everything will be opened up. Romans chapter 2. And verse 16, Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When God shall judge the secrets of men. The secrets of men. Those secret sins which they thought nobody knew about, the Lord shall bring them into judgment. How every one of us should be ready for that great day, lest God should bring secret things to judgment and we have no Saviour. Fourthly, God judges, but we are to beware. God judges, but we are to beware. In this world, we are to beware. We can commit our cause to God. God can look after us. What we don't know, he knows. But what we do know, we are to act upon. And so verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. God judges, and sometimes he judges in this life, not always, but sometimes. Moab sought to curse Israel and brought a curse upon himself. Haman, in the book of Esther, was hanged upon the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Daniel's enemies were thrown into the very den of lions that had been prepared for Daniel. They fall into the pit which they have made for the people of God. God sometimes brings that about. The stone which they secretly plan to roll on someone ended up crushing them, so that the wicked fall by the trap that they have prepared. And God can do that, and he does do that. The heathen are sunk into the pit of their own making. But sometimes God doesn't do that. He doesn't judge until the world to come. You remember Job's friends. You remember how they thought that because their argument was that Job must be very wicked, secretly wicked, because he's suffering a great deal. By extension, they were saying, we're not suffering, we're doing well, therefore all is well with us. God isn't angry with us, he's angry with Job. And so everything is fine. But Job shows that the righteous, the godly, can suffer while the ungodly don't suffer in this world. That God reserves judgment for the world to come in some cases. So Job chapter 21, Job 21 verse 7 describes the wicked. Wherefore do the wicked, Job 21 verse 7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull genereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We don't need God. Everything is going fine. It gives us a picture of prosperity. Their cattle are doing fine. Their cattle are reproducing and there's no problem. And all is going well. Their children are doing well. Their grandchildren are like a troop. They dance. And everything's going fine. We don't need God. God is not in all their thoughts. Depart from us. In this present life, God doesn't always bring the wicked to judgment. Men can have a prosperous life, what the world calls a good life. Everything can go swimmingly. But that doesn't tell you that they will not enter into judgment. Psalm 73. Asaph was envious at the wicked. Everything seemed to be going well for them, and he was in trouble night and day. Psalm 73, verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. They seemed to have everything, but they didn't have the pearl of great price. They didn't have the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And so everything they loved and lived for would be taken from them at the end of this life. Have you anything that lasts beyond the grave, beyond this world? because the Lord will judge. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's why we must all be ready. The fact that life goes well enough in this present life tells you nothing. They have not changes, therefore they fear not God. It may be that all is going well, but that doesn't tell you that you're at peace with God. He's angry with the wicked every day. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He will judge. It behoves every one of us to be ready through the only mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He bore the judgment of God. You see, God does punish sin. It's a myth of this generation that God doesn't punish sin. He does. The fact that he doesn't always and doesn't fully in this present life doesn't mean that he doesn't in the end. It just means he's a God of long suffering. But what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So all can go well and a man still be under the wrath of God. Likewise, all can go very with great difficulty and great trial, and a man can be a true child of God because he trusts in the Saviour in all his sorrows and difficulties. He has that which endures to life eternal. But we are warned here to beware. Those who hate us rarely say so immediately. They don't have a placard saying, "I'm your enemy." They flatter. That's what it talks about in our text. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Or verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And this is our great weakness. The pride of the heart. It responds to flattery. There lies our danger. Because of our pride, we like to be flattered, and judgment goes out the window. Our judgment goes out the window. There are those who would readily resist the open aggressor, who give way when pride is flattered. We've looked before at the case of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him, and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. One by one, he told them, you're absolutely right to complain. If I was king, I would sort it out. But and one by one, he gained the hearts. He stole the hearts of the children of Israel. He sounds too much like a modern politician. You deserve better. You should be seen to. You should, your cause is right. And our politicians specialize in flattering and telling everybody that they deserve better and they would give it if only they would vote for them. Isn't it about time somebody told us the truth? We're a sinful, wicked nation who's forgotten God, and we deserve his wrath and his judgment. But anyway, individually, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. People who perhaps had no intention of rebelling against David when they came, but they were flattered. Absalom seemed to give them such attention. And they were flattered. And they ended up resisting the Lord's anointed, which was King David, not Absalom. The pride of the heart makes us vulnerable and susceptible to flattery and deceit. Well, what stands out as application for us? In these verses, what stands out is the providence of God. Men may deceive their way so well that they don't give any grounds for discovery by man. But there is a God in heaven who sees the secrets of men. And he will judge. Every one of us is open before God. We may have concealed our sins before men, those thoughts of which you would be ashamed even if men knew, even if those near and dear to you knew about them. You'd be ashamed if they knew. Wouldn't want them to know. But you see, God does know. He does. That much is obvious from these verses, that God knows all about every one of us. He knows our secret faults. He knows what is in our hearts, where no man can see. It is time to seek the Lord, to seek salvation, to seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage tells us to beware of the wicked, but it shows that we're all sinners in the sight of God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver any one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only Christ can deliver us. Only Christ is the bread of life, which we've been seeing this morning and other Sabbath mornings. All of salvation, all that we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. He has done all things well, all that is needful for the salvation of his people. Why then do you stand aloof from him? Are you a human being? Are you a sinner? Then you must come to him and trust in him. Because none perish that do so, that trust in him, whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer to that litany of guilt before God that belongs to every one of us. He is the Saviour, and there is none else. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that we might heed the truth of thy word, that we might walk circumspectly, that we might live godly in Christ Jesus. Most of all, that we might learn our own sin and our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art a God that seeth us. Thou art thoroughly acquainted with all our ways. Take away our sin and receive each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless thy word to our hearts, and all for his sake. Amen.